excited to be here this morning. Really excited to be preaching on this topic this morning as well. We've been looking at, over the past few weeks, the topic of what it means to be church. Sarah started a couple of weeks ago and talked about reaching up and connecting with God and that being at the centre of what we do. And Ben talked last week about how we're called as church to be distinctively different. And this week, we're going to look at how we live, how we're called to live as church family around unity, around intimacy with God and around maturity. So that's more about how we are to be as a church family. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And I'm really excited about it. It's something that's really kind of close to my heart, really, about how we build who we are as church. So to start us off, I want to do a little exercise. I just want you all to close your eyes just for a minute. I'm used to people having their eyes closed during my sermons, but there's no snoring this time, so that's good. But to keep your eyes closed, and what I want you to do, I want you to kind of picture in your mind and keep in your mind the first thing that comes into your mind when we say church. Okay, you can open your eyes now, and I'm not going to go around and ask everyone what they saw, but I just wanted to get that picture in your mind for you. And as I prepared for this, I was kind of thinking, what do people think church is? And I did a bit of research and looked online. And looked at what do people generally think of when we talk about church, whether they're Christians or non-Christians. And for some, it's very practical. They think of a building, either an old church building or a modern church building. But for some, that's what they see. And for some of you, that might be what popped into your mind when you thought about church. For others, they see a church leader, either a bishop or a vicar or a minister or an elder stood at the front of church. For others, they see sermons or worship or you know the kind of things that actually go on inside a church building. For others will have seen it as their workplace. We've got a number of staff members who are part of RVC, but also more than staff members, we've got ministry leaders, we've got elders that at times will see church as a workplace. It's the second place that we often go to work. For others, people see a closeness or a family. And for others, actually, when we talk about church, they kind of picture anxiety and fear because they've not had the best experiences of church in the past. And actually, around the room today, there'll be people who have had different views of what church is and had different images in their head. But one thing that struck me when I look at this, all of those generally describe what we do as church or what church looks like. It doesn't really describe who we are as church. And that's a key difference for me. If we look at the Bible about how God talks about church and how the Bible talks about church, here's some of the phrases that we'd come across. We come across the church being described as a holy people. And that means a people who are set apart. We hear the church being described as God's family. We hear the church being described as one body. And one of the most poetic ones, and actually when you really think about what it means, one of the most powerful ones, is we hear the church being described as the bride of Christ. And when you look at Scripture and the Bible and what it says about church, it doesn't talk about what church looks like or what church does. There is a sum of that. But it starts off by talking about who we are as church. And for me, that's really important. And that's one of the things we're going to look into today when we look at what it is to be united, what it is to be intimate with God, and what it is to mature as Christians. I was really struck, Ben mentioned this last week, I was really struck that when our friends or our work colleagues ask us about church and what we do, how often do we respond by talking about what we do in church? How often do we respond by talking about the format of our church services? It's like every church in the UK starts at 10:30 and finishes at 12. I think that's the normal. We tend to start at about 10:40. How much do we talk about our programmes? And we say, actually, we do messy church, and that's really good, and we do some youth work, and that's really good. Or we might talk about the style of worship we have, or we might talk about the ministers that we have. But actually, when I'm asked about church, I don't really talk to my friends about who we are as church. I talk about the practical things that we do. So we're gonna look at Scripture this morning. We're going to look at Ephesians 4, and Sarah's going to read that for us this morning.
Unity in the body of Christ. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Thank you. I'm just going to pray and then we'll start to look at that passage. Father God, what a privilege it is to preach your word, and what a responsibility as well that comes with it. Father God, as we look at this word together this morning, as we look at your scripture this morning, Lord, and look at what that means for us in our church today in our context, Father, I pray that you would just speak through us today, Lord. I pray that you'd speak through me today, Father. I pray that you'd help open our hearts and our minds, and that we'd hear what you want to say to us today, Lord. In your name, amen. Thank you, Sarah. So, a bit of context. Ephesians is a letter in the Bible written by an apostle Paul. And Paul wrote a lot of letters to different churches in the New Testament. And Ephesians is a letter to the church in Ephesus. And it's regarded by quite a lot of people that this was a general letter to the wider church. Even though it went to the church in Ephesus, it was a general letter to the wider church, which means that a lot of the teaching in there, a lot of things that are said in there, are really relevant for us today as a church. So actually that's what we're going to look at today in that passage from Ephesians 4. And Ephesians 4 is an important passage. There's lots of great stuff in there. But the one verse I really want to look at today is verse 13. And I'm just going to read that out again. But I'm going to start from verse 12, because verse 12 just puts a little bit of context in it. So verse 12 says, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the preachers to equip his people for works of service. And then this is verse 13. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become more mature. So the whole point of God giving the gifted people, those evangelists, those prophets, those teachers, those pastors, was to help equip the church, to help encourage the church, so that church might be built up appropriately, to be engaged in mission, to be engaged in ministry together. And on the back of that, that's what we're going to look at this morning. On the back of that, our calling as a church and as leaders to lead the church is to build up unity, intimacy, and maturity across the church. They're the three things that we're going to look at this morning. But I'm not going to look at them in that order. And there's a reason for that, which I'll come to at the end of the sermon. But I'm going to start by looking at intimacy. That's the first thing that we're going to look at this morning. And when we talk about intimacy, I mean intimacy with God. As individuals and corporate as a church, how intimately are we with God? So what do we mean by intimacy when we talk about that? Well, intimacy means closeness or togetherness. And that's something that only comes about by being open and being vulnerable with God, which can sometimes be a challenge for us. You know, Paul says earlier on in Ephesians, Paul says in chapter 1 that he keeps asking that God, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you will know him better. Paul's prayer is that Holy Spirit would come on the church, that we would have wisdom and we'd have revelation purely so that we would know God better, so that we could grow in our intimacy with God. And that's the right at the start of his letter. You know, one of the defining characteristics of a mature church will be Christians and believers living together in an intimacy of relationship with God, especially through worship and prayer. Not dependent upon ministry leaders, not dependent on who's leading worship, not depending on who's preaching, but actually dependent on that personal faith and devotion that they've got with God. And being honest and frank, if you look to me as a leader at the front for your inspiration, for your value, then actually I'm going to fall very, very short of your expectations. We need to be looking at on God and focus on God and looking for inspiration and that vision coming from God as well. And that's because being a Christian is not all about agreeing on certain truths and performing certain religious practices. It's about a relationship with God and his heart. And I don't think anyone would disagree with that, and this might be basic stuff, but I think it's important to remember this is where it all starts from. If you go right back to creation, the creation story in Genesis, and it's one of the most, I think, one of the most beautiful passages when I read it. You read about Adam walking with God in the cool of the evening. Now, what I love this time of year, you kind of had a busy day at work, but we've got the light evening, so I love spending an evening in the garden. I'm not a keen gardener by any stretch of imagination. I do like having a nice garden, but I'm not a keen gardener, so there's a bit of a paradox there we're going to try and work around. But I love just spending that time in the evening in the garden, and it just gives me time to unwind and relax and be outside and enjoy nature. So when I read that verse about God walking with Adam in the cool of the evening, it really connects with me. I get that. It's not about really hard prayer. It's just walking intimately with God and reflecting on how's your day been? How are you doing? How are you feeling? And for me, that's right in Genesis. That's our primary calling as Christians, is to walk with that intimacy of God. So if any one of you in your lives at the moment are really searching to understand what God's calling on my life, I can tell you without a doubt, your primary calling, you may have secondary callings, but your primary calling is to walk in an intimate relationship with God. And you might say, yeah, I get that, but what's the exciting stuff? That is the exciting stuff, and everything else comes secondary to that. So yes, we are called to preach the gospel, and yes, we're called into social action, and we're called to reach the lost and to feed the hungry and to clothe the poor. But primarily, we are called to be close to God, and everything else comes secondary from that. And it goes back to what I was saying earlier. We should focus on who we are in God first, and our relationship comes from that, before we start thinking about what's all the practical things I then do. And quite often we get that the wrong way around. And I'll be really honest, I struggle with that sometimes. I'm a person who likes to be busy. Sarah and I have been talking about this over the last couple of weeks. I have a problem with I have to be busy, I have to be doing things all the time. And I tend to be defined, and in my work life and my career, I've been very lucky to have a really great career. It's defined by all the things I have done. And really recently started to question, should it be really defined by who I am? And it's a bit the same when we look at our walk with God. Are we defined in our walk with God by what we do, or are we defined by actually who we are? And it's when a church walks in that dimension of a closeness with God and an intimate relationship with God, that's when we start to flourish. That's when we really, really start to flourish. That's when we really grow in where God wants us to be. It's much more than being about programs, about being an organisation, about the things we're doing in our building. It's about that intimate walk with God. So how do we do it? How do we build an intimacy with God? We do it by investing time into our relationship, just in the way that we do with any other relationship. Sarah and I'm really blessed. I have an amazing wife. I'm far more blessed than Sarah is. I got the better end of the deal, I think. And everyone's agreeing with that. That's great. And we have a great relationship. We've been married for 16 years. Scary, I was preparing for this. We've been married for 16 years. We've been together for 25 years, which is quite scary. So we met in primary school as childhood sweethearts 25 years ago. We met at university 25 years ago. That's how old we are. And we have a great relationship. We do have a really great relationship. I'm really blessed with that. But actually, we've reflected recently that because of the stage of life that we're at, we're both got busy jobs. We're both heavily involved in churches, particularly over the last 2 years, we've been really busy. And we both had two smallish children. And for those who've got kids the same age, I remember having kids those age, you'll know that every evening there is a different activity or a club you've got to get them to. So kind of a daily routine in our life is rush home from work, eat tea really quickly, and then he sat there thinking, right, it's a Tuesday, so that means Cubs, then after Cubs, I get them back from Cubs, then it's out to Elders, or it's a Wednesday, and then they got this club on a Wednesday, and you know that the kids are in different clubs, and they're never in the same club at the same place at the same time, so it's a logistical nightmare. And it isn't unusual for us to sit down on a Sunday night and plan through what's our plan for the week. And we're both engineers, so it's almost, you'd have a Gantt chart, which is kind of like a project plan of how we're going to get through this week with all the things that we have to do. Terry would love it, it's planned and it's organised, it's brilliant. So that is unusual, but we recognised that at times in those business of life, we move into a transactional relationship. A fully functioning, really effective relationship, but sometimes quite transactional, where we make sure everything is covered and everything is organised and everyone needs to be where they need to be. And actually, over the last few months, we've recognised at times we miss a closeness and a connectedness because we're tied up in the doing of things rather than the being of things together. And we've been actually reading a fantastic book that talks about how to build that really closeness in relationship, and it's fantastic. And we recognise that when we're really close and connected in our relationship, that's when we really flourish as a couple, that's when we really flourish as parents, and that's when all the logistics of the week actually just happen really smoothly anyway, when we're in that closeness. And that's exactly the same in how we need to invest in our relationship with God, is how do we get that time together so we're not in a transactional relationship where our prayers are just structured, our old prayers, or our prayers are just structured, I always do 6 or 6:45 every morning in my devotional time, and that's really valuable and really important. But actually, how do we carve out that time to walk in the coolness of the evening with God and just talk about how we're doing? One of my favourite Bible passages is Psalm 139, when God says, I've searched you and I know you. I really know you. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could write a psalm that says, God, I've searched after you and I really know you? Wouldn't it be great if we could get that intimacy? Sorry, I've gone off track a little bit. So how do we get that intimacy with God? Well, actually, one of the things that helps, or two of the things that help, are worship and prayer. Worship and prayer are a really key part of this. And they shouldn't become just formal things that we do on a Sunday or throughout the week. They need to become almost like a spiritual process that draws deeper into devotional, intimate relationship with God. And I have to say, worship in RBC over the last 18 months, I have found, and others have fed this back as well, that they've found absolutely amazing. We're down in numbers, we have less people involved, we have less numbers on the stage, but actually worship in the last 18 months has been, for me and for others who've said this, has been more real and more open and more raw than it has been before. It's no longer about how great is the performance on the stage, and it is a great performance on the stage, by the way, but it's not about how great that is, it's about actually am I connecting. So I just want to say a huge thank you, actually, to the worship band for the last 18 months particularly, because I know, actually, it's been the same band quite often week on week, and for me, that's just really helped me connect with God, so I really want to say thank you, and I appreciate that. But I do think there's more we can do with prayer as a church. I was really challenged on this when I read this, that actually, do we view prayer in the same weight? What I was challenged with, one of the things Sarah and I do is we have one night a week that we carve out to have a meal together with other kids, a bit like a date night, effectively. And when it's been a busy week, I really look forward to that week, to that night, because generally we'll eat a nice meal together, we'll have a glass of wine together, and we'll have one of those really good conversations around how are you doing, and we invest into each other, and we feel recharged and refreshed after those evenings. And I was thinking, do I look forward to prayer evenings with the same kind of excitement? I'm thinking, I can't wait for the prayer meeting on Sunday night or on Tuesday night or on Wednesday night, whatever day we can go to our prayer meetings. Do I look forward to it the same excitement? I'm looking forward to that because I'll connect with God and I'll get recharged and refreshed. I'll invest in my relationship with God. And it really challenged me. So I think there's more we can do as a church. How do we get more excited about prayer? I'm aware time's going on, but one last thing on intimacy. If we want to have an intimate relationship with God, But then we can only become more intimate if we're truly vulnerable and open. And that can be a real challenge for us sometimes. I find that challenging. I think where, if you look at our demographic as a church, we're generally kind of a bunch of middle-class people who've got kind of professional jobs, and probably a lot of us have got where we've got to by a little bit of stiff upper lip and a little bit by just getting on with it. And sometimes when we do that, we can kind of build a bit of a safety net around us. As a church, I think sometimes we do that, but to really open and intimate with God, it means we've got to let that down. We've got to be more vulnerable. We've got to be vulnerable sometimes potentially having raw spots touched, which means getting hurt. But actually, by being open and vulnerable, that's when God really starts to work in us, and when really starts to transform us. Let's move on. Let's talk about unity, which is the first bit that actually Paul mentions in that verse in 13 as well. And he says in Ephesians 4, verse 13, he said the reason why he gives us the leaders is to build us up until we all reach in unity, in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become more mature. So it's God's purpose that we are united as a church, that we have unity in there. I think it's worth looking at what do we mean when we talk about unity. Well, unity means a oneness of heart, a oneness of spirit, or a oneness of purpose. And Psalm 133 tells us that where there's unity, there's a blessing. But I think it's important we look at what unity isn't. But I think sometimes we get a little bit caught up in this. Unity doesn't mean uniformity. It doesn't mean that we agree on everything as a church. And that's a really, really important point. Sometimes we get worried in church, don't we? Have a little disagreements. And because we're disagreeing, perhaps we're not got unity as a church. And as elders, we disagree on certain things. And quite often people have fed back when they've heard about that, thinking, crack, I'm really concerned because the elders are disagreeing. There's an element of disunity there. There isn't. And actually, I really enjoy working with the rest of the elders. We are really united as an eldership team. That doesn't mean we disagree. We agree on everything. We disagree on certain things. And actually, in any organisation, having a certain element of conflict or disagreement is actually really healthy, because disagreeing on certain things helps you view things differently. It helps you challenge ways of thinking. It helps you challenge ways of doing things. But unity is slightly different than always agreeing on everything. Unity means that we're all for one thing. We're all heading in the same direction, but it's okay to maybe disagree on the way we're getting to that end destination. That's okay. But unity is about, are we agreeing on our overall calling? Are we really united on where we're trying to go to get to? And if you look at unity, it gathers around a shared heart or a shared vision or a shared purpose for a group. And that's the same actually any organisation, whether it's a church or a kind of a business organisation. In my day job, I have the privilege of working in a large organisation. I'm in charge of pulling together all things to do with change, all things to do with where we need to get to as a business in several years' time, and have the opportunity to connect with lots of other organisations that do that. And it's true that actually you gather unity around a shared vision of where we're trying to get to and what we're trying to do. And I'm really excited at the moment because over the summer, the elders and Rob, we're going to be going back to the prophecies we've had over at church and really delving into those and looking at what's God saying for us in those prophecies now for the next few years. What's the plan? What is it we're going to be focusing on for the next couple of years in RBC? Where's God calling us? Where's that kind of destination that we see God calling us to? And how can we get united about getting there as well? But it goes beyond RBC's kind of corporate vision, if you like, our local vision. As a wider church, we've got a real shared purpose and a shared vision in God. And actually, there's a danger that comes when we lose sight of that. When we lose sight of our vision and our direction as a church, that's when we risk losing unity. That's when it goes wrong as well. And I've said this before, and I'm part of the problem. I get this. But sometimes we as a church don't always keep the main thing. We get distracted by some of the lesser important things compared to that vision. And the challenge becomes when those little things start to become the centre stage and start to become the things that we focus on, that's what we start to disagree on, and that's when we get disunity. Because the things that are okay to disagree on, when they become centre stage, we lose focus of where we're going, and that's where we get that disunity across the church. And actually our unity, when you look at it, is all about the good news that we've got through God and the good news that we've got through Jesus. But truth, we're all imperfect people, and I'm probably more imperfect than everybody else. I've talked a lot about Sarah's relationship. If you want to talk to Sarah later, she'll give you a whole sermon on all the things that's imperfect in me. But the challenge is, unity doesn't always come easily. As a church, we need to work on it. Just as I said about Sarah and I working on our relationship, we need to work on our relationships with the church to make sure we build that unity. We've all got different thoughts. We've all got different perspectives. We've all got different preferences and different understandings. It's really important we understand that across each other and how to build unity together as a body. But unity comes for us in understanding that we all belong to God and that we're all his children. And actually that view of unity comes out from an intimacy with God. And that's what we've just talked about. And that's why I kind of restructure this sermon to this order. Because actually, if we want to build unity in church, it first comes from all of us individually and us together corporately having an intimate relationship with God. Because actually, that's our shared purpose and that's our shared vision. And that's what we can be united about. So we might disagree on lots of stuff. We might disagree on the style of preaching. We might disagree on who we like leading worship and not leading worship. We might disagree on the layout of the building plans we've got upstairs as a church. We can disagree on that stuff. But let's agree on who we are in God. Let's agree on the fact that we're a holy people. We're all children of God. Let's agree on that we all want to grow our individual and corporate relationship with God. Let's agree on wanting to share the gospel and grow God's kingdom. That's what we build unity on, and that's what we need to focus on together as a church. I want to move on to the third bit and look at maturity as a church. So Paul talks in that passage about knowing God through intimacy, about having unity in the church, so that we all might grow into maturity. And what is maturity? We've talked about intimacy, we've talked about unity. What do I mean when I talk about maturity? Well, maturity means being fully grown. I'm hoping to get that one day. Unity means being fully grown, being strong, being stable, and being complete. And Paul says this: we are being brought to maturity by God himself. He reminds the Philippians that he who began a good work in you will carry on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's God's promise that he wants to see us continue to grow, to continue to develop. And I will say, no matter what age we are, God has a plan for your life, and he wants to see you continue to grow and continue to mature in your relationship with him and your relationship with the wider church as well. Jesus made a really powerful statement, didn't he, when he said that he would build his church, because he said that such would be his authority and power, that not even the authority of hell would be able to withstand it. Now, sometimes we get caught up in kind of Christian language and get used to the language. What that's saying is God wants us to grow as a church in such maturity that no matter what is going on in the world and beyond the world, no matter all the dark stuff that's happening, it will not be able to rock that church in any way whatsoever. But actually, a bit of a challenge. What chance of that do we have if we don't have unity around the right things, if we fall out about the style of preacher that we have, or we fall out about what colour we paint the walls and do the building work and those little things about that? What chance do we have? But God wants that maturity where all the stuff, no matter what's going on in the world, no matter what dark stuff is going on, it will not rock the church because we are so mature in a relationship with each other and a relationship with him. So if we get there, what would be some of the characteristics of being a mature church? Well, if we were a mature church, or not just us in RBC, but the church as a whole is a mature church, what would it look like? We would have a mission mindset as we reach out to the four corners of the whole earth with the glorious message of God's grace. We'd have a mission mindset. We would be on it. We would be wanting to tell people this great news day in, day out. You'd start to see many new churches being planted by people of massive faith and gathering new believers into a really dynamic kingdom environment where they can grow and develop in their life and their faith. That's discipleship. You see churches being planted and people being made disciples. We'd see more and more new Christians coming to faith every day where that church reaches maturity. And it's not about just joining people to coach into joining a religious club, but it's about helping people understand their destiny in life, helping people understand the amazing plan that God has got for their lives. In the mission to Wales that we've done recently, that opening line is fantastic when you go up to somebody and say, did you know God has got an amazing plan for your life? That's the same for all of us. Did you know that God has got an amazing plan for each of your lives? Did you know that God has got an amazing plan for our life corporately as a church at RBC? And I got really excited about preparing this because I looked at those three things. Like, that's a great kind of package of three, which is always great when you do a sermon. But I'm reminded of our Antioch Beacon and Minster prophecies over a church, and they really align to those things. If we get this right, as we become mature in God and we see more of those prophecies come to light, we'll have a mission mindset about going out, planting churches and seeing people come to faith. We're a beacon on the hill in our community and making a difference in people's lives. We'll be a Minster church that invests into people and sees disciples being born out of that, and those disciples having a massive impact on our community and wider across the world. But where does maturity come from? If we desire to be a mature church, where does it come from? Well, actually, the reason I preach in this order is that it follows, it comes from those other two things that we've just talked to. That's the beauty of this passage that Paul shares with the Ephesian church. If we want to mature, then maturity will come as we grow in unity as a church with a common heart and a common vision for wanting God's world, God's kingdom to grow. And if we want to see unity and growth in that, then that comes from a place of being God-centered through an intimate relationship with him. Again, both as individuals and both as a corporate church. I'm going to wrap up shortly, and then we're going to return back into worship and ask Rob to kind of split the worship, just to have a response time really to this, and just see what God wants to do with it as well. But if you remember just one thing from my sermon today, you probably remember the bit where I said it was imperfect, but if you remember one other bit from my sermon today, then the starting point with transforming church and transforming lives comes through that intimacy with God and how his Holy Spirit starts to impact our lives. And I know that's really obvious, but I don't think churches always remember that. They say, yeah, we get that, but what stuff can we do? And actually, without that, we're just a club. That's all we are. Without that intimacy with God, we are just a club and nothing more. And we can be the most united club, and we can be the most mature club, but if we've not got the intimacy with God, then we've got absolutely no chance of being the church that he wants us to be. As a leader, I've often been asked, particularly over the last couple of years, what does success look like in a church? How do you know a church is growing? How do you know a church is... you're on the right path and you're seeing the right things in church. And actually, I know the importance of that. So going back to my day job, I understand in any organisation the importance of kind of thinking what success looks like and where you're trying to get to and being able to measure it in some way. And when I've been asked, people have said, is it about, you know, can you measure it by looking at your numbers in church and how big your membership, are you growing in numbers? Can you measure it by looking at your financial giving and is financial giving going up and have you got a really secure budget? Can you measure it by looking at the number of programs and ministries that you've got? Because surely that would be a sign of a good and mature church. Or the number of lives that you impact. And actually, we do talk about that. We always kind of boast, probably the wrong word, we always get excited after Christmas with a keyhole about the 600 children's lives that we've impacted, which is really important. But having gone through this sermon today and preparing it, for me, I now have an answer to that question. All of those things I've just talked about numbers and finances, they are good health measures in a church. You don't want to ignore them. And if you were to ask me, how would I measure if a church is being successful? It's around the three things we've looked at today. I would answer it by saying, what's the level of intimacy with God in that church? I would answer it by saying, what's the level of unity around who we are in God? And about seeing his kingdom grow, not about what we do. I would ask about what's the level of spiritual maturity in the church. Because if we get those things right, the rest will come. The rest is down to God, not us. And I think sometimes we forget that and we jump into that's great, that makes sense, but what programs are we going to have over the summer? How are we going to structure ourselves in the autumn? And we sometimes miss that. It goes back to that intimacy with God. give me a church any day that's struggling for numbers and struggling for budget and struggling with finances, but is on fire, has an intimacy with God, and is united around their vision and is growing in their maturity. Give me that any day. So it doesn't start with looking at our programs, our structures. It goes back to us growing in our walk with God and our intimacy, and basically us becoming more of who God wants us, or God intends us to be. And that can only be done through His Holy Spirit. It's about who we are in God.